Everything changes when Jesus becomes Lord of your life. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Balchapel explains what it means to have new life in Christ.
We were miraculously taken back to the work of the cross when we got saved. And everything that happened at the cross is now fully brought into my life, and I'm identifying with it. I'm immersed in it. I am His and He is mine, Christ in me, the hope of glory. And until we get a hold of that fact that the resurrected Christ now lives in us, we're not going to have new life every day.
The single most important event in a person's life is the new birth. Yet this is also one of the most neglected doctrines in the church. In our series, New Life Today, we'll discover what happens when a Christian becomes born again. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Balchapel, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Living for God is not only our sacred privilege as Christians, but it is the most fulfilling, rewarding life possible. In the heart of every Christian, God has placed a compelling desire to live for Him. And now, here's Dr. Balchapel with part one of a message called Experiencing New Life Today.
Well, everyone who becomes a Christian hears about the new work of God in the way of transformation. Sometimes we talk about metamorphosis, being changed from the inside out. You've heard the word regeneration. We are regened. We are born again from the inside out. And the Christian life really is to be lived from the inside out. Sometimes we talk about the exterior things and we're challenged to look a certain way, to live a certain way. All of that should be secondary to the work of God in our hearts. And the Christian life is a transformational inward life being lived outwardly. But at times, the Christian life can be hard. The inner change not happening like we think it should. The outward revelation not as dynamic as we know it should be. And I think all of us can get to a place in our life where we say, you know, either this is getting a bit mundane or it's not as dynamic as it should be. What's wrong? Why am I not experiencing new life today? I experienced it after I got saved for a while. I was so aware of my sinful past. I was so aware of my joyous, forgiven present. But what happens along the way? Why is it that we do not experience new life every single day? Now, we must remember this morning that salvation is the miracle of the moment or of a moment, but Christian growth is the process of a lifetime. This matter of experiencing new life is a daily experience. When we come to the book of Romans, we are reminded of so many great truths. And if we had the time to review Romans 3, 4, and 5, those chapters really teach us how to get saved. They teach us in Romans 3 about our Adamic nature, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 4 teaches us about justification, that when we're saved, it is just as if we had never sinned. Romans chapter 5 teaches us about our glorious atonement, perhaps culminating in chapter 5 and verse 21, where the Bible says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace was super abundant on our behalf. How many of you are thankful that God's grace is super abundant? Amen. Because it doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been, God's grace is sufficient, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So, chapters 3, 4, and 5, a lot of you have read them. Most of you, when someone led you to Christ, went through portions of Romans 3, 5, and maybe a little bit in 6 to help you understand how to get saved. But Romans 6, 7, and 8 teach us how to live after we're saved. They teach us how to have new life every day. Now, I remember when I got saved, and I remember walking out of my parents' bedroom and walking down the hallway to my room, and my mother said, "Paul, you had the face of an angel." And I would say, "And I still do, Mom. Just take a look, you know." She says, "I remember the night that you got saved." And really, though I was only 10, there was a great burden lifted from my heart when I got saved. There was no question in my life that Jesus had forgiven me and that He had come into my heart. And by the way, that ought to just encourage all of us when we think about what Jesus has done for us. But I got to tell you, and Terry could tell you, that my face doesn't look like the face of an angel every day. Especially in the morning when I first wake up, it's probably far from that. And there's days when the challenges of life, the temptations of life, the trials of life can seemingly rob us of that new life that Jesus Christ wants us to experience. Now, if you are saved, what does God have as His grand design beyond just looking at eternity? We understand an eternal life in heaven. But what does He have in this life for us, this new life every day? And the Apostle Paul begins to unpack and explain that to the believers at Rome, and we're going to glean from it today. Now, before the Apostle Paul gets on track with the new life experience, he must first immediately and quickly deal with a problem. Before he goes any further explaining the Christian life, he wants to set one matter in order for the Romans. And that problem is introduced to us in chapter 6 and verse 1. And it might seem like a strange way to start a new series, but let's see what it says in verse 1. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Now, here we see a problem that could have come into someone's mind, because remember, in verse number 21, the Bible talks about how grace reigns. The Bible talks about how where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So immediately that could pose a problem in someone's mind, the inevitable question. I've been asked this question many times. People say, "You mean if I accept Jesus as my Savior, and then if I sin afterwards, then I'm still saved? We just don't believe that," and so forth. It's a question that often comes up by people who misunderstand the grace of God. So I want you to notice this question. Shall we habitually sustain our life of sin as we did before? And this is a question that is going to come up, because Paul has just taught them where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So shall we continue to sin? Now, there are many today that are leaning towards the side of this, and I want to address it very quickly and address this question. Is there any connection between justification and sanctification? Is there a connection? Or do we just get saved and that's it? Nothing ever changes. Is there a connection? We hear people say, "Look, I don't want organized church. I just want to have, just get it the way I want it." And I've heard there's many books, I won't name the titles of them, that are in this hyper-grace tendency. The idea is that we want justification but no sanctification. That just let grace abound. It doesn't matter if you go to church, doesn't matter how you live, doesn't matter what you do. The question here in verse 1 is, can we really be saved and have no fruit? In other words, if I'm saved by grace, should I be able to continue in sin? Is there really then any need for the Bible? Is there any need to come to church? Is there any need for the laws of God? And some could have accused Paul himself of being what is referred to as antinomian, or against the laws of God, because he had just said, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So he quickly has to quantify, shall we continue in sin? Is that really what Paul is saying? And the fact is, he is not saying that at all. Notice in your notes, Romans chapter 3 and verse 8, "And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just." Paul says, we are not saying that you should just do evil. That's not the message here. We're not advocating that you continue in sin now that you're forgiven. I've often quoted this next verse, Titus 2:11. Notice, please. "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." So the grace of God is not our license to live a libertine life, to just take liberty, if you will. The grace of God, according to Titus, teaches us how to live a godly life. So Paul says, I'm not advocating that you abuse grace. That's not the point of this. There are those who would have advocated that thought, but Paul was certainly not one. Galatians 5 and 13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Now, there were several who were falsely teaching about grace. We have many in our society today who teach a false grace. They say they're in the grip of grace, and many times they're also in the grip of sin because they do not understand the manifestation of grace. Grace does not manifest in a life further sinning. It manifests in a life of Christ-likeness. And so there was one in particular back in the Ancient of Days, a teacher by the name of Rasputin, who said this: the more you sin, the more you give God glory, because the more grace he can bestow upon you. How many of you understand that is absolute heresy? Right? There's the other extreme that says, I can't sin. So I can live however I want, but it's not sin because it's under grace. Be sure, Christian friend, to understand, God still sees the sins of Christians. Now, is it forgiven? Yes. But does sin please God? No. And I read an article this past week where the author said that, you know, God's main objective, is to give you acceptance, and he does give acceptance, and to give you affirmation all of your days, and he does affirm his love to us. But there's one thing God does not affirm, and that is sin. In fact, the Bible says it quenches him. He's not going to affirm us when we are violating his word. You may love your children with all your heart, but when they curse or yell or shake a fist at you, you're not going to affirm that. That's not something that is pleasing to you. So God says, we don't continue in sin just because we're under grace. In fact, we'll see the answer. But the question is very clear. Notice the answer, secondly. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What are the first two words of verse 2? Say it loudly, please. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He says, God forbid. May it never be so. In other words, the new life that we're preaching about, new life today, the new life was not designed to be a life of sin. It is not God's will that just because we are forgiven, that we live a life of sin. Now, thank the Lord that we are forgiven, and thank the Lord that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. And in a moment, we'll see that we do sin, but that's not the will of God, that we would continue on in sin. You see, we must not only celebrate the liberation of grace, but also the purification of grace. So we're thankful that we have liberty. We're thankful that we have liberty to serve. We're thankful that we have grace when we sin. The Bible says in 1 John, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. The Bible in 1 John is very clear. My little children, I write these things unto you that you sin not. How many of you know that the Bible is always consistent with itself? He says, I write these things so that you sin not. But if we sin... The Bible never denies the fact that we will sin, but the Bible never gives us license to sin. The Bible is not your free ticket to live in immorality or drunkenness or covetousness. That's not God's will for your life. So why do we say this? Why does the Bible say, God forbid? First of all, because our old nature is dead. It says it here, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Colossians 3 and verse 3, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When we sinned, the old Adamic nature was put to death and defeated. When Jesus died, the old Adamic nature was put to death, and our sin nature was put to death on the cross of Calvary. Colossians 3:3, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, he is not speaking here of the eradication of the sin nature. You're going to find in chapter 7, we'll learn a few weeks from now, even Paul said sometimes there were things that he would do, but he didn't do, and things that he shouldn't have done that he did do. We still have a sinful body in which we live, but the power of the old nature over that body was crucified at the cross of Jesus Christ. The Bible is clear in 1 John that if we're saved, we'll not just continually habitually habitually, as a lifestyle, be involved in sins. But there will be a victory that is given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6 says it this way: if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So if we say that we have fellowship with him, but we habitually, continually live in darkness, how can this be, right? God says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Life in sin cannot coexist with death to sin. Let me say that again. Life in sin cannot coexist with death to sin. So if I awaken in the morning and say, Lord, today I want to live your resurrected life, that means that I am crucified with Christ. It means that I'm reckoning myself to be dead indeed unto sin. I'm acknowledging what happened at the cross of Calvary. I'm saying, Lord, I want to live a new life through you this day. Now, there are some philosophies today that lean towards this antinomianism, and most of those would deny that they totally reject living according to the Word of God and following the commandments of God, but they lean in that direction. In many times today, we see those who have been raised up in legalistic or moralistic backgrounds, and so they've said, oh, mommy was too strict, and the Christian school was too strict, and so they begin to run away from that. I understand somewhat growing in grace, but they begin to go to the other extreme, to the point where every moral teaching they were given at one point in their life is cast off under the guise of grace. Now, you may have had a parent or a teacher who only gave you the outward motivation. Maybe they didn't teach you to walk in the Spirit as they should have. But the fact is that not all of the teachings they taught you, if they were biblical teachings, should be cast off, but that we should go back and say, Lord, help me to obey you from the heart. Help me to live for you from the heart as you're leading in my life. And so here's what we hear so often from those that lean into this teaching against the true thought of grace. And this is what we hear. Instead of calling for obedience like the apostles, many today are saying this: you can't live the commandments of Jesus. Jesus lived them for you. Trust in the imputation of his obedience. End of sermon, celebrate grace. So what we hear now is this: hey, you can't live it. Jesus lived it for you. You're justified. Just celebrate grace and live the way you want to live. Now, it is true that we in our flesh cannot live out the commandments of God, but it is not true that God wants us to ignore those commandments. Let me have you turn to, in your Bibles, please, or look in your notes at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. Notice what it says here. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. So the apostle says, as we have given you these commandments, as you have received of us how you ought to walk, he says, see that you walk in such a way so as to please God. Now, the idea of the justification only, those that stay in Romans 3, 4, and 5, the idea of the justification only teachers is this: I'm justified, I'm under grace, I can walk however I want to walk. I'm in the grip of grace. I can do whatever I want to do. I can't do it. I can't live the Christian life. Jesus did it for me. I'm just going to celebrate justification. And they ignore sanctification, which we find in Romans 6 and 7 and 8. And here in 1 Thessalonians 4, the Bible says that we're to walk in such a way that can please God. Now, friend, please understand this today, that our living, though we are forgiven, though we are under grace, though we are accepted and affirmed, our living can please or displease God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, no man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a good soldier. I just happen to believe with all of my heart today that many of us are here because we want to walk with the Lord and fellowship with the Lord, and yes, even please the Lord. And this is what it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:1, walk and to please God so you would abound yet more and more. So the idea, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Someone says, well, I'm just going to sin now because I'm saved. God forbid. That's not the will of God. That's not what grace is all about. God says, I want you to abound more and more in the instruction and in the truth that I have given to you. Sometimes in the gospel-centeredness movement, which is very popular today, many, many books written on that subject, we'll find this de-emphasizing also of sanctification. And we'll hear people celebrating justification, but not teaching the principles of sanctification. And I want to just give you this quote that I jotted out this week. There are some aspects of the gospel-centered movement that I reject and some that I respect. I respect anything that calls me to a Christ-centered motivation. In other words, should I live the Christian life because I love Jesus and because I'm growing in grace? Yes or no? All right. That's a Christ-centered motivation. That's why I live the Christian life. Because of my gratitude, the love of Christ constraineth me. So, I respect anything that calls me to a Christ-centered motivation, and I reject anything that pulls me away from the need for growth in sanctification. So, if there's a teaching that says, just celebrate grace, you don't need to live according to the Bible, live how you want, just love grace, just celebrate gospel-centeredness and love grace, I reject any teaching that pulls me away from the old song we sang when I was a kid growing up, trust and obey, right? For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. You see, justification is when I got saved. Sanctification is the process of Christian growth. And so God's role is not merely to make me feel good about myself. Let me help you understand this way. The Christian life is not about God glorifying me. It's about me glorifying God. And in this society, and it's baby boomers, and it's millennials, and it's Gen Z and Gen X, in this society where we want to live with Glamour magazine and Self magazine and self-esteem, sometimes we want to tailor Christianity around us. So, God, I'm going to add you to the mix so that you can help me have it Burger King my way. And I'm really glad I'm justified. Thanks for forgiving my sin and taking me to heaven. But now let me live the way that I want to live my life. Now, many Christians won't say it just like that, but that's exactly how many Christians want to live today. Just give me just enough God to get me to heaven, but not so much that I have to change my life. And many who've grown up in fundamental churches have had a lot of rules and this and that. They're like, whoa, I'm tired of that. Boy, I want to be gripped in grace and do how I want to do. I just want to remind you, friend, I'm not for just a whole bunch of rules for the sake of rules. But what I'm trying to advocate today is the same Jesus that justified you also wants to walk with you and sanctify you and lead you and guide you in your everyday life. He wants to give you new life every day, not just the day you got saved. Now, someone says, well, I just don't believe that you have to, you know, live the commandments of the Bible. Some of the people that are into this realm heavily of taking this thought, I can live how I want. Shall we continue in sin? God forbid. And some of them are just saying, well, I'm under grace. I can. Have even written books, some of these false teachers, and they've denied even 1 John 1:9. They say, I don't even have to confess my sin anymore. I don't even have to ask Jesus to forgive my sin. I'm just under grace. I can just not even ask forgiveness. Now, let me just give a biblical answer to that. Notice if you would in your notes, Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you'd like to connect with Pastor Chappell on Facebook or Twitter, go to paulchappell.com and click on his social media links. While you're there, be sure to sign up for his free Daily in the Word email devotional and take a look at all the helpful resources. Again, that's paulchapel.com. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chapel serves as a pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chapel's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, become a partner in the Word, and sign up for Pastor Chapel's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at paulchapel.com. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.